Right? I have named the message for today A Father's Legacy, and it's based on little that can be derived from three small passages of the legacy of one father to his children. One father. The three passages are up there, Luke 23:26, Mark 15:21, and Romans 16:13. I am not even going to read all of those today, but they are there for your reference if you'd like to look at them. They all talk about the same man and the same legacy that he's left on. But to do this today, what I want to do is something a little bit different. Now, I've got a little bit of a background in acting. I'm not a very good one, all right? But I'm going to adopt the persona of the man that I'm going to talk about for just a few minutes so that I can tell his story. I want you to see it from his own lips to the best of my ability. Hello, my name is Rufus. And while you cannot tell from this image, I actually have bright red hair. My name, Rufus, actually means red hair, of which I have plenty. But enough of that. I forgot my props, sorry. Like a lot of families in my day, we are a culturally mixed group. I have a Roman name because my mom is of Roman heritage, but my father hails from Judah. In fact, my brother Alex and I were raised in the Jewish tradition back when we lived in the southern part of the empire. Abba was a very spiritual man. He was a devout Jew, but more than that, he was a devotee of truth who eagerly anticipated God's Messiah, but more on that in just a moment. Anyway, after Abba died, we moved back to Rome to be close to Ima's family. Here, I spend most of my time serving God by spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Yes, I am a Christian. And while I know that salvation is of God alone, my conversion was in part because of my father. But I am also good friends with Paul of Tarsus, which could have had something to do with it as well. Anyway, Paul and I are like brothers. He spent some time with my family a few years ago, and during that time, we all grew very, very close. In fact, he thinks of my mom as his second mother. So he's pretty much a part of the family. But I don't want to keep blathering on about myself. It's my father's story that I want to share here. As I said earlier, it was his example that influenced and motivated me towards a life of faith. Abba's name was Simon. Back then, we lived in Cyrene, which is a city located on the northern coast of the African continent. And he actually met Jesus face to face, although it wasn't under the best of circumstances. It was all very, very strange. You see, as I said earlier, my Abba was a man of devout faith. At his very core, he believed that God would accomplish everything that he had promised to the people of Israel. So we saved everything that we could so that he could travel to Jerusalem for the holy day of Passover. He was so excited. In fact, we all were. And before he left home, he told us that he had been pleading with God. Excuse me. For a very special blessing, a time when his most personal hopes and prayers would be answered. God did, in fact, answer those prayers. But at that time, it looked a lot more like a curse than a blessing. When Abba arrived at the city, you can imagine the throng of humanity. There were thousands upon thousands of weary travelers. Now, the reservation system of the time being what it was, Abba had no place to stay, and availability was pretty limited. It's not like he could make an online reservation at the Jerusalem Hilton. Consequently, when he arrived, there wasn't a room available anywhere in the city. So he ended up staying outside the city walls in the countryside somewhere. Now, the morning that he met Jesus, he got up early and richly cleansed himself. He donned his best clothes and he walked into the city sometime between 8 and 9 a.m. But just as he got to the city gate, he met a surging crowd coming out being led by the Roman execution squad. And as you might have guessed, there were three men with them who had been condemned to crucifixion. Well, Abba accepted the delay, moving to the side to let the crowd pass. He told me later that while he was irritated by this spectacle, he experienced a glimmer of compassion for these men. While we all face death one day, Abba said, crucifixion is a horrible way to meet one's own demise. Ultimately, though, Abba just wanted to get to the temple in time for the daily sacrifice. Well, little did he know. Just as the group was passing by Abba, one of the prisoners, who obviously had been badly beaten and abused, slumped to the ground under the load of the cross that he was carrying. The soldiers kicked him and cursed him, told him to get up, but it was obvious that this prisoner just didn't have the strength to go another step under the load of that heavy cross. And before he knew it, one of the soldiers shouted while roughly grabbing Abba by the arm. He then dragged him toward the fallen prisoner and barked, "You carry it for him." The other soldiers laughed. My father was stunned, and in protest, he said, "If I touch that cross, I'll be defiled for Passover." That made the soldiers roar with laughter. The guard just snarled, "It wasn't a suggestion, buddy," and he pushed Abba to the ground. What could he do? Well, he picked up the heavy piece of wood and he fell in line behind the bloodied back of the prisoner, who, of course, was Jesus. They took him to a rocky mountain called Golgotha, and there they crucified him. Well, since Abba was now ceremonially unclean and could not enter the temple grounds, he decided to watch the brutal proceedings. It turned out to be the most important decision that he would ever make. Abba said that the sky grew black and that there was an earthquake. In all of this, he watched the way that Jesus endured. Jesus was humble. To his persecutors, to the men who hung beside him, to those who watched, he was almost kind, even when they pierced his side with a spear. Abba knew that Jesus was in great pain and wondered at how he could be such. Abba knew then and there that he was no ordinary man. He heard Jesus cry out the words of Psalm 22:1. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then my father heard him say, "It is finished." Then Jesus breathed his last breath. That same Roman soldier who had earlier commanded Abba to carry the cross then said the oddest thing. "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Abba had the strange sense that he was right. Now, from that moment, Abba began to wonder if this Jesus could possibly have been his Messiah. He often said that he had witnessed what the prophet Isaiah had written. "Surely, he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Unknown to Abba, at the time of Jesus' death, the veil in the temple that surrounds the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom, and we know now that Jesus' death opened the way for us to enter into God's holy presence. A few days later, as Abba was preparing to return home, he heard people saying that they had seen Jesus alive. But having seen him die, Abba just couldn't accept that. At least not then. So he returned home to us. But a short time later, he led our family into a saving relationship with Jesus. He later told me that he regretted not investigating that rumor more thoroughly. During Abba's encounter with Jesus, he learned some very valuable lessons about salvation and service. I would like to share those with you now. So now I'm back. So what did Rufus learn from his dad? What do you think was the lesson of that day that he took out? The insights that we can learn from his story that are going to help us to be better fathers. Well, the question is, what can Simon teach us this morning? Well, Simon says that salvation, number one, is from God. There is nothing that we can do to earn, plan, or realize salvation. It came straight from God, and that's it. Simon himself came to see that nothing, especially not something as crucial as salvation, ever happens in a vacuum. It doesn't go by chance, even though it may seem like that to us at times. In fact, last week, I think Rod went to great pains to illustrate for us that God's perspective is much bigger than ours, all right? That we need to learn to trust that God has a better plan for us, irregardless of what we may be facing in the moment. He sees everything from a grand, all-encompassing vantage point. So what we might see as a disaster in our plans, all right, could very well be God's manifest will for our lives. Do you see that, folks? We don't know what each moment holds. We don't know what the next moment holds, but God does. And he could orchestrate something very special for each one of us as we're facing our daily challenges. And just because it doesn't fall into our plan doesn't mean he's not in control. Sovereignty remains his and his alone. And we need to remember that. So salvation is God's doing and not our doing. And it's certainly not left to any random chance. Think of it. What if Simon had overslept? What if he'd left a little bit early? What if the Hilton came through and he actually got a room? All of those things happened to put him outside the city coming in from the country. If that had happened, he had missed the entire thing. He wouldn't have been there. He wouldn't have got that blessing. But God was there every step of the way, behind everything that he did, governing his footsteps, governing his heart, governing his actions, even the will to accept the guard's command. All of that was God. Simon wanted to see the priests slaughter a Passover lamb. Little did he know that's exactly what he was going to see. It just wasn't what he expected. He literally carried the cross of Christ. That's just incredible, if you ask me. Noted Christian author Edith Schaeffer, in her work Elabri, writes on this subject, and I think she's very insightful. She says, "The thing about real life is that important events don't announce themselves. Trumpets don't blow, drums don't beat to let you know that you're going to meet the most important person you've ever met, or read the most important thing you will ever read, or have the most important conversation that you're ever going to have, or spend the most important week you're ever going to spend. Usually, something that is going to change your whole life is a memory before you can be impressed about it. You don't have a chance to get excited about that sort of thing ahead of time." Think about that in your own lives, folks. The moments in your life that you can look back on as triggers. The moment on which you changed and went a different direction, came and went with no fanfare. Yet in retrospect, you can say it's the most important thing I ever did. All right? Likewise, this is it. Given this, isn't it great to know that Psalm 139:16 says this, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." God knows everything about us. There are no secrets. There are no secrets. We didn't decide to choose him before he chose us. In fact, Ephesians 1:4 tells us this, that he chose us before the foundation of the world. Simon didn't wake up that morning intent on carrying a cross. He had no plans or desire to go up to Golgotha. As I said, he wanted to go to the temple. He had his plans. But he was divinely chosen out of the crowd and assigned the task of going to the cross. In John 15:16, Jesus told his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." Yes, you are Christ's disciples, even today, if you are his follower. He chose you, and you are here for a divine purpose. It's important that you understand this. Salvation is God's doing. It does not depend on us. And we also need to remember that God's salvation is in spite of our sin and not because we deserve it. Simon knew that if he hadn't carried the cross that day, somebody else would have. All right? The execution was certain to be carried out, but Simon, being a human, certainly felt some level of responsibility for Jesus' suffering. It was, after all, he who carried the beam that Jesus was ultimately nailed to. And while Simon was really not responsible in this sense, all of our sins are responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. He came to this earth to give his life as a ransom for sinners. All right? Each of us, by ourselves, bears enough guilt to put Jesus on the cross. Every one of us, individually. Always remember, salvation is God's unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. It is by his grace. And we all need to realize that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. Now, Simon not only learned something about salvation, he also learned something about service to Christ. Service means denying ourselves and following Jesus and sharing in his suffering. Now, note, there are two parts to this statement, right? The "and" connects the two of them. We must both deny ourselves and share in his suffering. Now, on denying ourselves, it must occur individually if we want to be true, if we want to be of service, true service in following Jesus. So this is an individual thing that each one of us has to do. I can't do it for you, and you can't do it for me. All right? Denying ourselves is an important part of the Christian walk. Luke, the apostle, recorded the words of Jesus when he said this, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Okay? Simon got an object lesson that day on the meaning of this verse, didn't he? He literally picked up Jesus' cross and followed him. We would all do well to learn this very same lesson, though. There is a caution, though, that I want to warn everybody about. Many people think that their burdens and their problems are their cross in life. How many times have you heard somebody say, "Well, I guess that's just my cross to bear"? But that's not what Jesus is talking about. The cross is not a source of irritation or even trouble. It's an instrument of death. Let me say that again. The cross is used to execute human beings. It's not your troubles. It's not your tough day. It's not the bad traffic. It's an instrument of death. To carry the cross means that a man, a human being, is on his way to die. In saying that we are to deny ourselves and take up the cross, Jesus means that we are to follow him into death. Now, he wasn't specifically talking about martyrdom, although any reasonable human being knows that that's always a possibility, especially in this world today. He was talking about the continual, repeated denial of oneself on behalf of others, repeatedly saying no to our old self as the directive force in our life so that we can say yes to the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't know about you folks, all right, but I can say pretty conclusively that this is a daily struggle for me. And I've been walking with the Lord for almost 40 years. I am tempted every day to let the old self take control again. And oftentimes he does. So every day, I need to go to the cross. Every day, I need to nail myself to the cross. Every day, I need to ask God for a new dose of grace and to amplify my faith. Now, I think my experience is pretty typical for what human beings go through. No better, no worse. So I could anticipate that in this room, there's a lot of people who need to do that as well. Right? Always saying no to our old self as the directive force in our life so that we can say yes to the Lord as the new directive force in our life. That would be taking it to the cross. Minister, lecturer, and preacher James Stocker expressed this idea well when he said this: "We tend to speak of trouble of any kind as a cross. And doubtless, any kind of trouble may be borne bravely in the name of Christ. But properly speaking, the cross of Christ is what is born in the act of confessing him for the sake of his work. When anyone makes a stand for principle because he is a Christian and takes the consequences in the shape of scorn or loss, this is the cross of Christ. The pain you may feel in speaking to another in Christ's name, the sacrifice of comfort or time that you make in engaging in Christian work, the self-denial you exercise in giving of your means, that the cause of Christ may spread at home or abroad, the reproach you may have to bear by identifying yourself with militant causes or with despised persons because you believe they are on Christ's side. In such conduct lies the cross of Christ." Do you hear that? Yes. Being a proud Christian is what he is talking about. Have you felt guilt about speaking the word of God to people at times? Have you wondered how you could talk to that neighbor across the fence? Have you had them dismiss you like you're not important? Have you lost job opportunities? Have you been dismissed by supervisors and friends? Have you not been invited to go hang out with the people that you want to hang out with because they know that you're one of those goody-two-shoes who thinks they know so much? I think I've experienced that more times than I can count. It's just a fact of life. But this is saying that we, to take on the cross of Christ, must embrace that, must know that that's our reward, because in it, we will be rewarded, I promise. Now, Simon of Cyrene did not bear the cross voluntarily that first day. He didn't. He didn't want to do it. He had other plans. But he later came to learn that what he did that day by conscription, he could now do willingly out of love for his new Savior. There are three things that we should note about Simon's experience. I'm going to go over those briefly. We must learn to recognize and accept them when they are present themselves in our lives. They are, number one, Simon went someplace that he did not want to go. He wanted to go to the temple to worship, but instead he ended up carrying a heavy cross to Golgotha to witness an execution. It's that way for all of us serving Christ. Sometimes he may want you to go someplace that you really don't want to go. And your prayer going back out is, please, God, any place but there. Please. But when you deny yourself and follow him in obedience, you and your family, gentlemen, are going to be uniquely blessed. Point two, Simon did something he didn't want to do. The cross is offensive for Jews, all right? It was a symbol of Roman oppression, and Rome reserved crucifixion for its foreign subjects and for the worst kind of criminals. Remember, Simon had his best clothes on as well. He was ceremonially clean. I know I'm not saying that right. And that cross was covered with dirt and blood and probably tissue. It was pretty gross. There is no doubt carrying the cross was repugnant to Simon. Now add to that his embarrassment, all right? He was a proud Jewish man, and he wanted some stature in the community. He wanted people to recognize that he was decked out and ready to roll, all right? But people along the way undoubtedly thought that he was the convicted criminal because he was carrying the cross, and that was the tradition, all right? This is something that he clearly didn't want to do, all right? But God used it to bring him to salvation. Pretty cool, huh? When we serve Christ, all right, there's going to be things that you're going to be asked to do that are very distasteful. You're not going to like them, all right? You're going to have to bear somebody else's burdens, which could get ugly. Washing dirty feet. Cleaning up after someone else's mess, all right? Losing your worldly reputation, all because you identify with Jesus. You're going to be asked to do that. But when we deny ourselves and take up the despised task out of obedience to our Savior, we will be blessed. Point three. Simon followed someone that he did not want to follow. Simon wasn't interested in following that beaten, bloodied, condemned man who claimed to be the king of the Jews. He had no idea who he was. Again, Simon wanted to go to the Passover festivities, but God wanted him to go to Golgotha, where the true Passover lamb was being sacrificed. Sometimes, especially in the modern church, all right, and I'm not going to downplay any of our brothers and sisters somewhere else, but this happens, and we see it, it's a lot easier to follow the popular religion, don't you think? In many of those places, Jesus isn't bloody, he's not despised, and he's not forsaken. He's healthy, wealthy, and wise, right? He exists, why? To make me happy. He's like Santa Claus with a robe, right? But the Jesus Simon followed is the same one that Paul preached in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. He preached Christ crucified. Christ on the cross. That's what he preached. He's not going to make your bank account fat. Or he might. But if he does, you better know that you've got a pretty serious responsibility because he's not expecting you to keep it for yourself. The shame of carrying the cross became Simon's glory. His experience brings new meaning to Paul's words in Galatians 6:14. Paul said this, "But may it never be that I should glory except in the cross of Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Our glory is there. Important. It's important. So we see that Simon learned that service to Jesus absolutely means self-denial. And so we now know that service to Christ means denying ourselves, of course. But what of suffering? Remember, that was the second part of it, right? And suffering, sharing in his suffering. We must remember that our responsibilities also involve sharing what Jesus suffered. Now, in carrying the cross, Simon, like I said earlier, surely felt Jesus' suffering. He had never seen Jesus before that moment, had no idea who he was. But as he walked behind this man who had been tortured, he had to wonder at the barbarity of it all. This man was going to die, and Simon was carrying the tool by which his death would come. Simon carried the actual tool of torment for Jesus. But most certainly, he shared in Jesus' suffering. And isn't that what Paul meant when he said in Romans 8:17 that we are children of God when he wrote this? Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. If we are children of God, then we should expect to share in Christ's suffering. For whatever it is, I guarantee you it won't be as dramatic as his. I guarantee it. Now, it's not that Jesus' death was insufficient and you are now required to suffer for him. That's not what I'm talking about here. It's as if, and think about this, this is a great analogy. A great doctor labored for years and years in a lab to come up with a cure for cancer. He gave his very life to obtain this cure. But his cure remains useless if it's kept in a laboratory, isn't it? It takes others to go out into the world to toil, to sacrifice themselves, and to take the cure to those who need it. In one sense, those who take the cure to others may be said to be filling up or completing the suffering of the one who made the cure available. Christ's death is complete and sufficient. All right? But any suffering that we endure to take the message to other people or to stand against the tide of popular opinion for the sake of our gospel is our sharing in his suffering. All right? The message is complete. The act is done. Salvation is there. But this room will seat, what, 180 people maybe? And half of it's empty? All right? And there are thousands and thousands and thousands of people out there who need to know this. And it's uncomfortable. And it hurts to share. And you feel self-conscious. But this is what I'm talking about. Our job is to take this message out. Suffer? Yes, we will. Laughed at? Scorned? Sure. But it's still our job. That's what I'm talking about here. Stand against the tide of popular opinion for the sake of the gospel. Share in Jesus' suffering. It's never fun, always difficult, and someday we're going to look back on this suffering for the cause of Christ with great joy, I promise you that. Again, James Stocker, talking about this particular subject, said it very well. Same book, a couple pages later. He said this, "But think of how blessed to Simon would appear years later the cross-bearing, which was at the time so bitter. No doubt it became the romance of his life. And to this day, who can help envying him for being allowed to give his strength to the fainting Savior and to remove the burden from that bleeding and smarting back? So for all of us, there is a day coming when any service that we have done to Christ will be the memory of which we will be most proud. It will not be the recollection of the prizes that we have won, the pleasures that we have enjoyed, the discomforts we have escaped that will come back to us with delight as we review life from its close. But if we have denied ourselves and have borne the cross for Christ's sake, the memory of that will be a pillow soft and satisfying for a dying head. In that day, we shall wish that the minutes given to Christ's service had been years, that the cents, dollars, and every cup of cold water and every word of sympathy and every act of self-denial will be so pleasant to remember that we shall wish they had been multiplied 1,000 times. This is our currency, folks. This is what we have in our wallets to move us on. The suffering of Christ. I'm going to get you to the donuts early. And I know Scott's excited about that. That day at the cross, Simon of Cyrene learned that salvation is God's doing in spite of our sin. He also learned that service means self-denial in following Jesus, and it means sharing in his suffering. Simon passed those things to his son, two sons actually, Alex and Rufus. The Apostle Paul made reference to this when he wrote in Romans chapter 16, verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Rufus served the Lord at the church in Rome, as did his mother, whom Paul considered his own mother. And Polycarp tells us several years later that Rufus was martyred for his faith. In this room, we have many Rufuses, fathers, dads, people who matter. From this lesson today, folks, I want to point out that we've learned some things that are important. To all of you Simons out there, fathers who are hearing this message, if you want your families to know God's grace personally and to experience his love in your home, then make sure that you model it by going to the cross to learn the lessons of salvation. Model it. Your kids see what you do. The good, the bad, the ugly. They see it all. If you want your families to know God's grace personally and to experience his love in your home, then make sure you model it by going to the cross and learning the lessons of salvation. 2 Peter 1:10, be diligent to make certain about his calling in choosing you. Always seek God again and again. And go to the cross to learn the lessons of service. Deny yourselves, gentlemen, in daily service to your family and to others. Endure the hardships so that you can take the gospel to others. And as you model these things, your children will see what Rufus saw. A beloved father who bore a cross. Following a crucified Savior means the Christian path can be costly, but Jesus promised that whoever loses their life for his sake will truly find it. This Father's Day, we are reminded that in surrendering our will and denying our egos and walking the path of sacrifice alongside the Savior, that we are invited into his most abundant, free, and eternal life. By doing those things, we are invited in. Think about that, guys. Our jobs are huge. All right? Our jobs are important. And the world is mean. And it picks on us, and it tears us down, and we feel terrible. And it's hard to remember. But we have a role. I want to close the song. I like this particular version. You'll know the song itself because it's sung by many people. But this version is a good one. Now, of course, we are all God's children, and he is perfect in all of his ways. Us other fathers, not always so much. But we have his grace to fall on, to help us to grow strong in him. Guys, I'd ask you to stand. I want to do a closing blessing on all the folks here. May the Lord bless all fathers, grandfathers, and spiritual fathers with strength, wisdom, and unwavering faith. May he give you grace to lead with humility, love, and compassion, and serve with a heart of Christ. May your homes be places of peace, your words be filled with encouragement, and your lives reflect the goodness and the faithfulness of God. When you are weary, may the Lord renew your strength. When you face challenges, may he give your steps and remind you that his presence is always with you. And to every person gathered here today, may our Heavenly Father surround you with his love, comfort you with his peace, and fill you with the hope found in Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Go in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Happy Father's Day, everybody. Bless you, and may God richly bless you. Please remember, folks, if you need prayer, there will be people up here after the service. We're also going to have a time of fellowship in the back, and those donuts are waiting for you guys. Go get some sugar.